Hello, Park Street. Welcome back. Happy Easter. Today is episode 41, and we are no longer in Lent, but we do have a couple more recordings to share. Today, this one will be released on Easter Monday. We finally, I guess, made it through the 40 days of Lent and observed the death and now the resurrection of Jesus. I'm here again today with Stephen Cole, and we're going to read all of John chapter 20, which is John's narration of the resurrection and Jesus' appearance to some of his disciples. So this is going to be, I'm excited to read this. I'm glad it's Easter. Stephen, will you go ahead and read the chapter?
Absolutely.
All right.
So John chapter 20 says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him.' So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'Then they have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned around and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means 'teacher.' Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord,' and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the door locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and said, his hands inside. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Lord has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.' Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'What we have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name."
Cool. Thank you, Stephen. Mm-hmm. This is a long chapter. There's so much cool stuff in here.
There's a lot of stuff in here.
Yes. You want to start with something? Well, actually, I want to start with something.
Okay, I've got two or three things.
No, because I got a good one here.
Good.
Because we're both dudes, and we can appreciate this. So, verse 3 and 4, Peter and John, he serves, John, you know, refers to himself as the other disciple, right? Third person.
Always.
So you know
in the book.
Right? So, yeah. You know he's saying that. And he's like, Peter and I were running, but I beat him. Just so y'all know.
Right. It's like, and like so much that I beat him, like I've like looked in, stopped, hung out by the door, and finally he shows up.
Right.
Like he makes this really, yes, it's quite funny.
So I enjoy that part because it is kind of obvious. Although Simon Peter does get some credit because, you know, John kind of stops and doesn't go in. And Peter just kind of plows, right? You know, like that's his style. He's just like,
yeah, he probably doesn't even slow down for anything.
Right.
He just ducks his head and takes off, right?
He goes in and just surveys the whole scene. He's not worried about, you know, whatever, which is cool. So before we started on anything else, I think that part's hilarious.
As I was reading this, I had this really like sacrilegious SpongeBob thought. Like I watched a lot of SpongeBob with my daughter when she was little, SpongeBob SquarePants.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, I know about SpongeBob SquarePants.
So,
I'm excited to see where this goes.
So he's so different looking that Mary Magdalene doesn't recognize him.
Right.
And so there's a scene in SpongeBob where Squidward gets like pounded to death to the point where they beat him up, so now he's beautiful instead of actually like ugly Squidward.
Yeah.
And like people can't look on him because he's so beautiful.
Yeah.
And then finally like he gets beat up again and he looks like Squidward again and he's ugly. So like that's the thought I had when I read that passage, which
that
is
Jesus
really
was so beautiful that he was unrecognizable.
That's amazing. He's not been with the Father yet, as he says. And she calls him the gardener, for crying out loud. Like, I don't know if that's demeaning or not. I don't know if a gardener position in this culture is like, I don't know. I would have to dig into that. Like, the gardener in our culture would be like, oh, you're just one of the help.
Yeah. Well, there have been a couple other episodes where we've talked about John has referred to gardens a lot. So, Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Right.
He makes it a point to say there's a garden. After Jesus dies and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come and take his body and they prepare it for burial. And John says that they laid it in a garden, it's near a garden.
Which makes sense because this is where they are, right?
And there's... we've been kind of discussing on a couple of these episodes where, you know, the Bible, God creates the world in Genesis. First of all, I guess from the very beginning of John's gospel, like the first chapter, first John 1:1 is in the beginning, right? Was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then he starts throughout John 1 talking about Jesus calls some disciples on day one, and then another day, he calls a couple more disciples. On the third day, he turns water into wine. So John's going through, just in Genesis, you know, the days of creation. Days that Jesus does stuff. Uh-huh. Well, in the very first couple chapters of Genesis, you have God creating a garden. And the garden, he puts the man and the woman, you know, and there's this idea that there's paradise created there. And then, we all know the story. The paradise is lost. You know, the serpent comes in and tempts man and woman to sin. And then they're cast out of the garden.
Right.
And then he keeps bringing up this imagery of gardening and the gardener. And Jesus actually, he describes in John 18 when he's arrested, it says that he went to the garden in verse 1. It says Judas knew that place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples.
Yes.
And so there's this idea that him and his disciples, they met in this garden, and then they had this community and kind of communion that was at least calling the idea back from the original Garden of Eden.
Sure.
And so, and John is saying, you know, like Jesus kind of is the gardener. He's the one who is putting back what was lost, right?
Yeah,
restoring the original paradise that God had created and intended originally.
Well, and the vine and the branch, all of that, like all of that. I've never tied that to this part of John. That is something new for me. That's amazing.
Well, you're right though. And she's like, she thinks he's the gardener and she like doesn't recognize him. But I mean, think about it from Mary's perspective too. Like, you're not exactly, no one expected Jesus to rise from the dead. Like if you, it's like, he's dead. Like if you saw a guy that like, you might be able to, he looks kind of like him, but your mind would probably not even be there.
Right. But she speaks first right? She's crying. She sees the angels. So that's got to be discombobulating, right? So she sees angels.
Right.
She's crying. And then as this turned around and she saw Jesus. So she used her eyeballs and she saw Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. And he asks her with his voice.
Yeah.
Because it's in red in the Bible I'm using. So yep. Jesus must have said it.
It's red on my phone.
Right. Good. Woman, why are you crying? She doesn't recognize him there with his voice. In her brain, thinking he's the gardener. Sir, tell me where. But then how does he say Mary in 16? That is so distinctly different than chapter 15, verse 15, that she goes, that is. Is it just because she used his, he used her name?
Yeah, I think that's part of it. I don't know. I think, so obviously if he was just a, you know, a random kind of guy working, you know, on his Sunday morning shift, right?
Right.
He wouldn't have known who she was.
Right. She clearly didn't think she did.
Well, and maybe she thought, it doesn't say this. I don't know to what degree when she first saw him, she thought, oh, that's weird. Or maybe she had no clue. Or maybe she thought like, oh, maybe kind of looks like Jesus. I don't know. And then this was what kind of brought it all the way.
Right. In 17 gives us a hint that, hey, you can't touch me. He doesn't say don't touch me. He says don't hold on to me.
Right. So like, maybe don't think I'm back to stay.
So yeah, or don't fall at my feet. Don't grab onto my, usually like this is a, I mean, I can't imagine walking into a room and a loved one being there.
Right. Well,
they've been gone.
It would be totally, I don't know how your mind would actually know how to even process that.
And how when you figure it out, you just don't hold on and cling.
Right. That's all you want
to do. That's what you want to do,
you
right?
Go and hug the person. Yeah.
Right. So clearly something's different about him that verse 17 tells us he's going to go be with the Father right now. Go let all the guys know. I'm going to the Father. He's your God. He's my God.
Yeah. Well, and I love that the first recorded appearance, at least in this book, is with Mary Magdalene.
Yeah. Right?
Like a woman, but not just a woman. Like her background and history. It's just incredible that she would be the first one Jesus appears to.
Right.
There's got to be something going on with that. I don't know what it is.
Well, yeah. There's the history of women in the culture. If you want to be legitimate, why would you report yourself to a woman first?
Right.
Also, why would you tell the story that he was unrecognizable?
Yeah.
Like why wouldn't you go? Everybody saw him and everybody knew him, but they don't. Even the disciples are a little, he has to say the words, peace be with you, which is amazing. Like, don't freak out. I know I just appeared.
Yeah. Well, he doesn't like go right to the temple and be like, gotcha, suckers, I'm back. You
right.
know, like,
right.
you got tried to get rid of me, but you couldn't. You know, here I am. Like, he doesn't do any of that.
He doesn't do any of that. So the report we get is from a woman who she then reported it to the disciples. I think other Gospels kind of hint at, they're like, yeah, okay, whatever. Like, they don't really report that here. She just tells them what she's seen. And it's of that first day of the week. So this is Sunday. So this is the evening, right? So verse 19 tells us on the evening of that first day of the week. So that's Sunday.
Right.
For them. So so this is that day. So it's just later on
that evening, right?
Yeah. So
his disciples are behind locked doors, right?
Right.
Now, don't you just love? Here's the other thing I love about this. Verse 17, he says, "Go find my brothers and tell them."
Yeah.
And it's like, so a couple days ago we read about Peter's denials, right? Like,
right.
Thomas later on is like, "Unless I see it, I'm not gonna believe it." Like,
right.
These guys, like, he calls them his brothers. Like, I just love that Jesus is like, his primary relationships are Mary Magdalene, this former prostitute, mm-hmm. and these 12 guys that are like, that sold him out 2 days ago,
right?
And are standing behind these locked doors, and he's like, "These guys are my brothers."
Yeah.
Right? Like, I just love that.
Right.
I feel like almost anybody could be part of the church given this level of like loyalty that he has to these people who don't really much deserve it.
Well, I think this is the. It takes this kind of, the church doesn't exist if this isn't here. If you just take the human psyche itself, like, I mean, you and I know each other. We've known each other for a little while because I've lived here for a few years. We don't spend hours and hours and hours together. We're friends.
Right.
But think when you go through something with someone, like war, even the guys you were friends with in college,
right?
Like those dudes are tight, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I still got those guys.
Yeah.
I mean, they live in Texas, but
yeah,
I still. I mean, yeah. It's the second they walk in the room,
yeah,
it's on.
Yeah. Right?
Because there's this moment in your life, these very, what's the right word, crystallizing, like this pressure cooker. I mean, this has been a week of a pressure cooker.
Yeah.
On top of 3 years of, oh my goodness, what have I gotten myself into?
Yeah.
Right? So this idea that these are my brothers, this is why the church exists 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
Because these guys, you go to your death for this.
Yeah. And they did.
And they do.
And they did. And that's the other thing about, you see how many mistakes they make and how, you know, they're just really lagging behind. You know, they're not quite getting it through most of the book, and they look pretty foolish. But these guys are like the pillars of the church and the reason why we're all here still, you know, as a part of the church, because of these guys and their testimony and what they did. And the reason they did that is because Jesus, you know, was able to stick with them through all of their human, you know,
right,
failures and utter failures and like just crashing and burning all the time, you know. Right. And so it's like, I find that phase, like for us at Park Street, like we are in a tradition of these people who are stumbling, bumbling, didn't get it, but yet still can be a part,
right,
of this movement and can still do something, right, that God wants us to do.
Right. And if that, I mean, if that is supposed to be the life of the church, like you should be able to be knit together like that at the local level, at the local church 2,000 years later. I mean, he told Thomas, he shows up like, blessed are you because you saw me, but how much more blessed are those people who believe and they didn't see me?
Yeah.
Right. Like, good for you, Thomas.
Yep.
You're blessed.
Yep.
But man, but you said something that I found, I think ties to verse 23. You talked about how that while they're bumbling and stumbling and kind of, you know, but he leaves them with this monumental task. And so when you say peace be with you, he says it three times, and I think we could unpack that for a while because I just think that's funny. But verse 22 and 23. So peace be with you, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And this verse right here, like, freaks out a lot of people. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. What you just told these 11 dudes plus all the other women and children in the room, you hold the power of forgiveness?
Yeah.
In your hand. Like, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is on you. And I mean, this verse right here, like, we could probably pull up commentaries on just verse 23 and listen to people argue for hours about what Jesus meant. When do men and women forgive one another? Do we carry the power of forgiveness? Or does not Jesus forgive us?
Well, he does. You know what is interesting, as you said that, it's more John and Genesis that I'm thinking about here. It says, Genesis 2:7 says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. And so, what was it, John 20 says that he breathed on them?
Right, yeah, verse 22.
And it's almost like you can just like see the life like mm-hmm. going into these guys. Like, right. God is breathing life into these people, and he's saying, like, you know, God sent me, you know, I am God. I'm here to represent God.
Mm-hmm.
And now I'm transferring in the same way, not that we are God by, you know, in the same way Jesus was, but we are his representatives,
right,
to say, like, you know, part of what the Pharisees had problem with Jesus was that, like, this man claims he can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins.
Right.
Jesus is saying, no, you forgive sins.
But don't.
You're in the place now of that representation.
But to me, this is my issue with American Christianity. Don't we say the same thing about, you can't judge me. You can't forgive me. God forgives me. I don't need you. I only need Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's an American individualistic understanding of Christianity.
Well, just because we believe something like that doesn't make it.
I don't think it's right.
Doesn't make it right.
I do not hold that. But my thought is like this. Well, first of all, this is John's version of Acts chapter 1 and 2, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like that's Luke's version is John as Acts chapter 1 and 2. This is John's version of that.
Yeah.
Like here you are, receive the Holy Spirit. So if this is the same telling of that same thing, they're now speaking in tongues. And now I have, like, you see the power that I've given you.
Right.
You now have the power. You hold life and death in your hand. Not life and death in a you can overcome death physically, but you can set people free.
Yeah.
Because I've given you the power to extend forgiveness to them.
Yeah. And I'm with you on that. And it's just so exciting because verse 19, these guys are cowering behind locked doors.
Yes.
They're afraid.
Yes.
Three verses. Jesus shows up. He's resurrected. He meets them. He breathes on them. He lights them on fire and says, go.
Right.
And it's like this incredible, just 180 transformation. I guess 180 would be going 360. You'd end up back in the same place where you were, right? So yeah. 180 of like just these are just, on the one hand, they're just people, right? They have the same fears, emotions, whatever that we have. Mm-hmm. But this gives me excitement about, being a part of a community like Park Street where it's mm-hmm. like Jesus has the ability to take people like us mm-hmm. and he, when we interact with him and when he breathes his life into our midst, then all of a sudden he calls us to, to great things, to represent him mm-hmm. and his kingdom and say, the same way I'm doing stuff, you're supposed to be doing it.
Right.
That's incredible.
Right.
And it's insane.
Right. But yes. And there, you could stop right there and just, like, how long do you have to sit and deal with the fact that you've been sent? Verse 21. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you.
Yeah.
Now, you have the Holy Spirit. I've breathed it on you. Now go set people free.
Yeah.
That's like, oh, heavy, weighty, exciting.
It is. It's a lot. It's serious.
And yes. Serious.
It's serious and it's important.
And if we don't have, I'll take you back to your brother comment up in 17. If we don't have that kind of relationship together in the church, verse 23 comes almost impossible.
Yeah, you're right. Because they're a group. It isn't an individual thing.
No.
It's a communal thing.
Yeah, I'm not called to live this out by myself. I'm called to live this out in community with my brothers and my sisters as we go. And yeah.
Well, and that's interesting. You talk about community because that leads us nicely into verse 24, where you have Thomas, who's not there. Now you can speculate as to why he's not there, and
right.
He probably is like, "I'm out." I don't know. We don't really know.
Yeah, we don't know. But that's the whole locked door thing really can dig into that. Like, so if you kill the leader, do you need to root out like the leftovers to just make sure that this little uprising is gone,
right?
Which we see in Acts that they try.
Mm-hmm.
After Jesus is resurrected, and you see the whole mess that the poor leaders can't deal with. That John doesn't really deal with. John doesn't deal with the aftermath of the resurrection, as far as what do you do with the missing body. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do that. John doesn't really. He tells us some really cool stories about how Jesus appeared. And then he doesn't really deal with that. But, we see them living that out. But if you're being chased, is Thomas gone because he's just getting something? Or is he there? Is he gone because, frankly, he's afraid?
Right.
If that place gets raided, I don't know if I want to be there.
Right. Right. You don't know, but you can speculate that he's probably as afraid as everybody else who's hiding behind locked doors.
Of course, because he says, "Peace be with you," every time he walks in the door. Right. I know you're afraid.
Right.
Calm down.
Right, right. And then, I also like the way he responds to Thomas. And I think Thomas, he has a point, right? Like, it's not natural to believe that dudes rise from the dead, even guys who claim to be God or whatever. I mean, it's for him to say, "Look, I'm not going to... We've been through a lot of stuff, guys, but Jesus is dead, and I'm not going to go back there mm-hmm. unless I know 100% that it's real." And I think I don't think that's a bad point of view to have.
I will tell you, I think 2,000 years later, most of us would have that.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely we would. But the other side of that is Jesus does kind of say, like, I mean, he gives the guy the evidence, right? He says, here's my hands, you know, here's my side, here you go. Mm-hmm. It's real.
I think he's restoring him.
Yeah.
Like, he really just lays it on thick with the doubt up at the beginning of that chapter, verse 24, 25. You know, I'm not going to believe it. And then a week later, Jesus comes and restores him. Like, yep, I heard you.
Yeah. And, well, and I think that speaks to our own doubts, right? And our, yeah. I mean, I think everybody... Christian, I mean, there's obviously lots of people that aren't, that would not consider themselves Christians, that have doubts about all this stuff.
Yeah.
And there's, even for us as Christians, I feel like there's lots of periods of time throughout life, if you've actually thought about all this stuff somewhat seriously, I mean, there are going to be doubts. And I think it's reassuring to know that God he does not reject your doubts, or, you know, he's not going to get angry about your doubts. Right. He's going to give you. If you're in a place where I think you're honestly searching, he will give you the responses to your doubts that you need to believe. And he invites Thomas to say, you know, here, put your finger here, put your hand here. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe, right? You can't just stay doubting forever. Yeah. Once you get the evidence that you want, you believe.
Your children are younger than mine. How old are your kids?
Reagan is 5.5, Lillian is 3, and Marion 6 months.
Okay, good for you. So I'm raising a little older kid, right? I have almost 15, she'll be 15 on Saturday, and then Patrick will be 10 in the summertime. And now I'm helping lead these kids through the ownership of their faith.
Yeah.
And dealing with going from where you're currently living, just helping them understand that God is someone we talk to and we pray to, and you work through those things, and then to the point where, hey, you have to own this now. Like, at some point, I'm not going to make you go to church anymore.
Right.
You know, and you're going to have to deal with this, these kinds of things. And so helping them understand, like, you're going to deal with doubt. It's going to be okay. And pointing to Thomas and going, even Thomas was restored. Like, he's the king, right? We call him Doubting Thomas. It's a thing. I think there was a song by Nickel Creek, I think, sang a song called Doubting Thomas.
Oh, yeah, no, I know that song.
That's an old school reference right there.
Yeah.
So, but you can be restored. And even as you're working through your faith and living into whatever it means for a young woman or a young man to live into that, I think this is a good place for us to go, I can struggle through those things.
Yeah.
Come out on the other side.
Absolutely. And I love 29 where Jesus says, you know, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. I mean, John knows he's writing this book, right, later on,
right,
after the fact.
Right.
And he's using these words of Jesus, right, to say, you know, to his readers, right, like, you have a choice, right? Like, you can believe this stuff. You can believe it on our testimony. You can believe it on the other. You don't have to have personally been there and seen every single thing go down to still believe that this all was real.
By this point, Pentecost has happened. Thousands of people have come to Christ in the first 120 days after his resurrection. Like, John is writing into, hey, those people didn't see either.
Yeah.
And they have, I can tell you that people have come to faith in belief, even though they may not even know Jesus was alive, because we've reached out beyond just Judea now. Does your little Bible there, your phone Bible, have topics above each one of the sections like all the Bibles do?
It does.
So what does the say above 30?
The purpose of the book.
Right. Interesting spot for the purpose of a book. Not at the end, not at the beginning, but almost at the end.
Almost at the end.
Almost at the end.
It's basically the end.
Right? Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are now not recorded in the book. But these are written that they may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Yeah.
So John 3:16 almost all over again, right? You can believe.
Yeah. And that, I think, I mean, John keeps bringing that up, that you may continue to believe. And not just that you believe factually, right, but that you believe that in the same way Jesus breathed on his disciples, right, mm-hmm. and gave them life, that Jesus will breathe on us as a community, as a church, mm-hmm. as individuals, that we will have life by the power of his name as well. Like, there's an invitation at the end of the book, right, to say, here's all the stuff that happened.
Right.
Are you going to be the kind of person who believes without seeing?
Right.
The invitation sits there.
Right.
For you, for me, for our church, for our community to say, what now? What can happen now?
You're clearly picking this up, no matter if it's 100 AD or 2000 AD, after the fact. Now, what do you... At the beginning of the podcast, I remember you and all the crazies were in there together to start. You, Nate, Jason, Tony.
Yeah.
Started. Did you guys dig into context? Like, who did John write to? Like, Matthew wrote to Jews. Luke wrote to the Greeks. Mark is kind of somewhere in the middle. Did you guys dig into that reality?
We did talk about it, but I forget what we said. It's been a while. I think that there is a Jewish audience associated with John.
Okay.
This is what my recollection
is. Like that, this is who he's writing this to then. Like, if you think about who John is considering, well, I'm sure John may have thought about somebody a few years after, probably not about us. He is thinking about his audience as he's writing this. So if this is to a Jewish... And he is referencing the Messiah, right? Which would be a very Jewish thing to reference.
I think if you go back... I'm going to go back to John 1 because John the Baptist is one of the first characters that's brought on the scene. And I believe John was... The Apostle John was a disciple of John the Baptist originally.
I think you might be right.
Which would have been, fairly, fundamentalist Jewish.
Sure. Upright, yeah. Right? Absolutely. Yeah, that makes a ton of sense.
And I think that's true. We'll go back to check that in John 1. It says John was standing with two of his disciples. The two disciples are Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The other one I don't think is identified, but I think it's assumed to be John the Apostle who's writing the book. So I think it is a Jewish audience.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So now digs even more. Like, I'm telling you a story that you've been told your whole life.
Yeah.
You've been waiting for the Messiah.
Right.
Your whole existence. Like, it predates you.
Yeah.
We've been waiting. Since David, we've been waiting.
Yeah.
For the return of David. Yeah. And it's happened, but it hasn't happened on your terms.
Mm-hmm.
And you can believe it. That I've told you the story. It is a trustworthy thing. And now, what are you going to do with it?
Yeah. Yeah, and I think it's exciting. There's endless possibilities, right? I mean, I think throughout Lent, you're observing the suffering and the death of Christ. And that's worth observing. But when you get to Easter and you see that Jesus is alive and that he calls us not just to die to ourselves, but to really live the way, this theme of the book is back and forth the whole time, the light of the world in him was light and life. And the goal is to just like give us the most possible satisfying life possible.
Right.
Like, times a million.
Right.
And here it is. Like, this is the day we celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive, eternally alive.
Right. Well, in the Catholic tradition, the Lenten tradition, Lent is actually 46 days long.
We got to keep going on podcasts. Then I ran out of
stuff. The reason why is that the fact that Sundays are always Resurrection
Day. Yeah. Okay.
Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. So you don't count those
as
the 40 days of your Lenten season.
Yeah.
Because the very reason that you just said is like, we're not stopping the celebration of the risen Christ, no matter what we're doing, including the fact that we're fasting and we're praying and we're doing all the things that we're preparing ourselves for through the Lent season into the crucifixion and the Holy Week. We still have to stop on Sunday and remember that, I know we're doing this thing, but here's the reason why we're doing it.
Yeah.
Even on Sunday. Yeah. Matter of fact, I don't know if this is true or not, but do you get to break your fast on Sundays?
I don't know.
I don't know if you do. I don't remember those old rules in that part of the tradition. But Sunday's not a day. Sunday's not a fast. It's not a part of Lent.
Yeah.
It's Resurrection Day.
Yeah.
Matter of fact, we just buried my father-in-law, who was Catholic, and we were just at his funeral, and we did a full Mass.
Yeah.
This Mass was the celebration of the risen Christ.
Yeah.
In this man who has just passed.
Yeah.
Like, they're serious about the risen Christ. We should be as well.
Yeah.
And we are. But it's just an interesting the way the Lent takes us to this point.
Yeah. And you're right. It's a huge thing. If it's true, what if it's true? If it's true, it changes everything.
Right.
It changes everything about life. It changes everything about death. It changes everything about our future, the future of the world, the future of our relationships, the future of our town, a little place in the middle of Ohio. It's awesome. So cool. Well, thanks, Stephen. I appreciate you recording these with me.
Hey, man, this has been fun. Thanks a lot.
I want to leave with one thing. So my daughter, Reagan, who's 5 and a half, she made a Easter card for my wife and I, and it says, Happy E-A-S-T-E-S. So she put an S on the end instead of an R. So my wife and I have been just saying, Happy Easters. So I want to wish you and Park Street Happy Easters, everybody. Easters. Happy Easters, everybody.
That's awesome.
All right. We do have a couple other episodes that we want to share tomorrow. They're going to be pretty fun. One with a bunch of kids tomorrow. So keep tuning in for a couple more days. And Happy Easters, everybody.
Happy Easter.
Take care.